Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So if you're more wrapped up in sports than you are Jesus and church, you're more wrapped up in hunting and golfing or anything else, we can tell who your God is. I'm not opposed to anything in moderation, but when it becomes more important than the house of God, that's who your God is. So he's got to straighten her out, and he says, this is why he tells her, I am he. I'm the one that you need to be worshiping. And then he tells her, here's the deal. Here's the thing you got to understand about God. God is a spirit. Your Bible in the original says these words. God is a ghost. So the same thing that come out of Jesus hanging on the cross when he gave up the ghost is the exact same thing that descended in the upper room. So your God is a ghost. God is not a body. God dwells in temples. He's not a temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is just like his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. The spirit of the man, Proverbs says, sustains his infirmity. James chapter 2 says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. John 15:5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Romans chapter 8 says, so that they that are flesh cannot please God. So Paul said, it is not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, an unseen spirit. And so when you can understand that God is not walking the shores of Galilee, God is a spirit. He can't be contained in one body. He can't be contained in this building. He is everywhere. David said, if I sin and make my bed in hell, he's there. The spirit of God is everywhere. Now, if I take this water bottle and I dip it in that baptistry and I bubble, 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 till it's done, I can pull it out. That water, that bottle, I can take it to the ocean and I can raise it up. It'll be full of the ocean, but it won't contain all the ocean. So even the very fleshly body of Jesus could not contain all of God, just like you can't contain all of God. And so Jesus says, God is a spirit. This is why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth within me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let's go to the very beginning of Scripture, if we can. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. This is the argument that I had with God the day God showed me the revelation. In 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. And we know we have the third one. We don't know if we had the first and the second one. We know we had the third Corinthians because one of them got lost. There was two letters that Paul wrote that got lost. One to the Laodicean church got lost, and then one of the Corinthian letters. We know that we have third Corinthians. We just don't know if we have first or second. And we know that because at the end of second Corinthians, Paul would say, this is the third time that I am writing unto you. I'm coming to you. Then he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? So that was a covenant that God made that we need two or three witnesses to establish anything. Got that? So here was my argument. When God came into the planet, he spoke. And the first thing God said, now remember, everything God creates is voice activated, even the gates of heaven. Because David would prophesy in Psalms 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, Jesus is going to cry. When Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, went back through those gates of heaven, he spoke to the gates to open. They said, who is the King of glory? This bloodstained hero of faith who's just small principalities and powers says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then he prophetically speaks about when he goes back through the gates after he's come to get us in the rapture of the church, and he says, speaks to the gates of heaven, says, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lift up, ye everlasting doors, King of glory shall come in. They ask for identification. This time he's got a whole church and nobody, a number no man can number, and he says, the Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory. And so the second time he walks in, the gates of heaven, the lights on earth, everything is. And so God walks in the planet, and he says, let there be light, right? That's the first thing God ever spoke in this universe, right? Let there be light. And the next line said, and there was light. 4 days before he made a sun. Because in him was light, and the light was the light of men. 4 days before he made a sun, he says, let there be light, and light just started shining. Now, if it happened, and it was confirmed, somebody had to hear it. And there had to be at least two witnesses. There had to be at least two or three witnesses. So that had to be, in my mind, that had to be God speaking, the Son, and the Holy Spirit witnessing. And I said, God, there has to be three. And I would go and I would misunderstand John. There are three that bear record in heaven. And I'll get to that tomorrow night. You want to get back here tomorrow night when I start talking about blood and water agreeing. That'll make you shout right there. Water don't have a voice, but blood does. And when blood steps up, water steps up and says, I'll be blood today. I'll agree with you. That's pretty big stuff. Now, so I didn't understand that verse. So I would argue with God about that. And so I remember that day, that fateful day in April of 2010, when the Lord said, go read Genesis 1. So I went back and I read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Got it. Verse 2, earth was without form and void. I got a problem, Lord. You don't ever create anything that's without form and void. It is then that I understood there has to be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that in that process of time, there's a possibility of Satan's fall. And Peter would talk about the worlds that then was being overflowed with water, and he would describe a whole different type of earth than what we have. He would say that the earth would stand in the water and out of the water. This one don't work that way. This one's got a firmament of water above and a water beneath. So this would explain why that there's quite possibility that scientists are filing things they think are millions and billions of years old, and our biblical worldview says we're only about 7,000 years old. There's a gap of time, we believe, is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We don't know exactly how long it was. We just don't know. So God said, in the beginning, God created, and he said, heavens and the earth, and then the earth's without form and void, and God said. And I said, I understand, but who was you talking to? And the Lord said, who was the witnesses? And the Lord said, before I spoke, I created me two witnesses. I created heaven and earth. Now remember, God would later on say, hear, O heaven, hear, O earth. Another place he said, I will call heaven and earth to witness this day. You remember another place he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time God made an Old Testament promise, he would always include heaven and earth in it. He would call the person's name twice. Abraham, Abraham, once for heaven, once for earth. Sarah, Sarah, Martha, Martha, my God, Simon, Simon. All throughout Scripture when he said something profoundly important, he would call that person's name. He would say, here a little, there a little, verily, verily, verily. All, my God, every time, once for heaven and once for earth. When he comes to Abraham to make this promise, he'd say to Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heavens. Y'all see where God documented that promise? When Abraham looks up, the stars are going to twinkle. We know. When he's so depressed, he's looking down at the sand, kicking the sand. He said, I'm also doing it as a sand by the seashore. I've documented on the earth too, so earth knows what I'm talking about. He says to Moses, this night I've commanded the wind. Heaven knows the promise. Then he says, and dry land's going to appear. Earth already knows. He says, when you give, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. But he says, also, men on earth are going to press it to your bosom because everything is witnessed in heaven and earth. They work together. On the great white throne, God calls the two witnesses, heaven and earth, in Revelation chapter 21, and they try to find a place to hide because they know the faithfulness of God and they know that God will do what he said. But let me talk to you just quickly about the promise of God. It is so faithful that God says, if my two witnesses should heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away. So God says, I created me two witnesses to hear what I spoke. Now watch this. God says, let us, okay, that's two or more, God, who you talk to, let us make man in our image and our likeness. I went back and looked at the original. Are you aware that the original doesn't say us or our? Here's what the original says. Let make man. That's what the Hebrew says. Let make man. But I want to know, there's us in there for some reason. So who's you talking to? So while I was laying there in the office crying and praying, and my face looked like a baboon's gallbladder had exploded, I'm just bawling and crying. And the Lord speaks to me and says, go to Revelation. So I went to, now let me remind you, I'm a redneck from Arkansas, and maybe y'all are rednecks from Kentucky. And anybody ever heard it says Galatians or Revelations? It's not. It's one Revelation. Not Revelations, one Revelation. He takes me to Revelation, and there I see an image of one sitting on a throne. He's got seven eyes He's got seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we went from three to seven. What are we going to do with these seven now? Someone wanted to know who the seven spirits of God was. I began to inquire. And I'll never forget that day that God done something that day he's never, never, never done to me before since. He literally started speaking to me and telling me chapter and verse to go to. And he says, go unto Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. I'm skipping. Y'all see how many pages I'm turning? That ought to bless you right there. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 and 2 says this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Then he starts describing. He gives the DNA of God that are the seven spirits. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's the listing of the seven spirits of God. That is the descriptive DNA of God. There are so many things that we often pass up. I'm going to get back to that, but let's just take the fruit of the Spirit for a while. You do understand that there are not nine fruits of the Spirit. Fruit is singular. There is one fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith is the DNA of that one fruit. This is why Jesus said, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of it all. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit, he says to one's given the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, and he divides them up. Not so with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a singular word, and it's the DNA that makes up that one. This is something I can't teach you. I can't teach you to love. I can't teach you to forgive. You've got to have the Holy Ghost, and it will produce it in your life. Right? So, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, just like your God is. So he says, so I looked at these seven spirits of God, and I begin to cry, and I said, okay, Lord, that's interesting. And then he said, go to Proverbs chapter 8. I went to Proverbs chapter 8. And if you look between verse 1 and verse 14, they're in a different listing. But every one of the seven spirits of God are listed in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is verse 1 and verse 12. Knowledge is in verse 10. Fear of the Lord is verse 13. Counsel's verse 14. Understanding is in verse 1 and verse 14. Might's in verse 14. It's referred to as strength. Number 7, we've got the Spirit moving on the water again. Each one of them has a voice. Each one of them speaks. Each one of these seven spirits of God can communicate. Y'all got that? But watch what happens. They merge in verse 22 through 31 as one voice. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or the earth ever was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the worlds. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set the compass upon the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. What is that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always in him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Then the Lord took me to Ephesians, where the Lord would tell us in Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel. That means more than one person talking, right? Of the counsel of his own will. God had a meeting with the fullness of himself and put the seven spirits of God in the DNA of heaven. And this will make a mummy dance. And now I know who God is talking to when God said, let us make man in our image. Is that good? Who is the invisible God? God's a spirit. Spirits are invisible. I can't see your spirit, but sometimes I can feel it. Right? That's the way it is with God. I don't see God walking here tonight. But when we just start talking about the Word of God, I feel that movement of the Spirit. Oh, come on. If you get mad, I can feel it. If you're happy, I can feel it. Right? That's the same way with the Spirit of God that moves over this place. And so in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, Saul's yet breathing out threat and his slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He desires them. And we know that he hears a voice. And he goes down, he hears a voice, but he sees no man. Now, wait a minute. Stephen had the exact same experience that Paul did. Heaven's open, right? Stephen saw the Son of Man. Paul didn't see it. Why didn't Paul see it and Stephen did? Because the Bible clearly says, until you're born of water and spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Didn't say you can't feel it, you don't know it's around, but you can't see it. In other words, revelation comes with obeying the scriptures. Now let me say this. I'm going to say this right quick. Baptism in Jesus' name is simple obedience to the book. There's no debating it when you look in the Bible. I will give it to you that the oneness of God is by revelation. All right? Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers. It goes on down. Let's just go through it here. Hath in these last days, I'm trying to hurry, and I'm probably butchering this. Hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. You ready? An image is visible. A spirit's not. But every spirit without the body is dead. So God's going to work on earth. He's got to have a body to do it, right? He's got to have. So God put on a dirt suit and come to do business. God dressed up like a man. Come, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is there a Godhead? Is Jesus in the Godhead? Or is the Godhead in Jesus? Three times in the scripture in your King James Version Bible, the word Godhead is used. Acts 19:29. For as much as we know as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. So don't think of the Godhead like you would think of anything else. The Godhead is incomparable to anything you've known. Romans 1. For the invisible things, right? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There we go. The Godhead is invisible, but we only know it by what we saw in Jesus the visible. Remember that when the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word begotten means made or created. So God made, created himself a body, put himself in it, wrapped himself in flesh, the Bible would say. He robed himself in flesh. So God wore a body just like you're wearing a shirt. Now let's look at Colossians 2:19. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you see what I just read to you? Jesus is not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And guess what? And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principalities. And now let's go back to Hebrews 1 and 5. In verse 5 we have the unusual word begotten. This word's found 17 in 17 books of the Bible. It's mentioned in 24 times of the Bible, and it just simply again means made or created. The term begotten is used concerning Jesus one time in the Old Testament, and it's in Psalms 2:7. It's used 9 times in the New Testament concerning Jesus. But notice the apostles themselves speak of begetting people and their ministries themselves. Paul would say, my son, who I have begotten in the gospel. I made you what you are, son. So God made or created. I got to hurry. Let's deal with John's baptism, Jesus' baptism. I'm gonna just have to leave this for a moment because I'm just not gonna get to it all. All right, okay, brother. I'm not gonna get to it all. Let me just ask you a question. If your wife conceives a child by you, who's the father? You are? You sure? Okay. Well, if that's the case, if the person that the woman conceives by is the father, we've got a problem. Because this will make the Holy Ghost the father of Jesus. Because the Bible clearly says that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. Unless you understand that the Holy Ghost, the word ghost means the spirit of one departed, and the ghost was God, who is a spirit. Right? Now, I hadn't got time to get into it. It's in these notes somewhere, and I'll find it. But I can show you in the book of Acts where Paul said that the Holy Ghost shed his blood for you. I can show you a verse of Scripture. It clearly says it. So, now we got a problem. Was it the Holy Ghost that died for me? Was it Sunday? But when I understand that body was the house that God chose to live in, then I understand how it all works. Everything makes sense. Right? Now, one of the questions that I had was, okay, I can blaspheme the Father with forgiveness. I can blaspheme the Son with forgiveness. But I can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So if they're titles, for one, what difference does it make? That bothered me. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I need this answered. And the Lord said, go read the passages. So I found it. 3 of the Gospels record it. One doesn't. 3 of them doesn't. And all 3 Gospels, let's look at the setting. At the setting, they are saying he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub. I'm going to show you something that is eye-opening here in just a moment. He's casting out devils by the prince of devils. Everything he's doing is of the devil. Right? Is that what they're saying? Jesus, when they started saying it, he's asking them, if I cast out by the devil, who's your children cast them out by? And then he starts talking about a kingdom divided and self can't stand and all these things. Then he goes right into, says, whosoever shall speak a word, 2 gospels says speak a word against. 1 he says blaspheme. 2 of them says whosoever speak a word. Another one says blaspheme. The Son of Man, he shall be forgiven. Whosoever shall speak a word, another one says blaspheme, the Holy Ghost, he shall not be forgiven in this life nor in the one to come. Then, why did he say it? In Matthew, he would say, this spake he because they said he had a devil. The only reason Jesus taught the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost clause was because they said he had a devil. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it very carefully. You will see a lot of people from Pentecostal circles transfer into the apostolic movement and get the revelation. But have you ever noticed that some denominational doctrines such as Baptist, Methodist, or not so much the Methodist, but more the Southern Baptist, never get brought in and never see the revelation? It's because many of them have preached and proclaimed that speaking in tongues was of the devil. Are you here? This is the reason you don't see many people ever come to the oneness of God understanding, because they have already spoken that word. So don't let the devil tell you you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is saying what God is doing is of the devil. That's the meaning of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So the Lord said, I said, okay, I got that. And the Lord said, but wait a minute. Where was Father in that? I would have swore to you that that book said, who should you speak a word against the Father? Father's not in there. It's Son of Man and Holy Ghost. One of the things that God had to first show me is that I was created. If you want to know who God is, go look in the mirror and see who you are. Because you're made just like God. For he said, you've got dual natures. I'm going to make you in the dual natures. I'm going to make you in my image. That's what's visible. And the likeness. That's the spirit. If I say, your son is just like you. He may not look anything like him, but his actions are like him. His spirit's like him. Are y'all here? You ever seen somebody that was around somebody that had been mentored, and when that person spoke, their mentor came out? They had so imparted who they are, they may not look nothing like them. There's a guy that pastors in Natchitoches, Louisiana, and when his pastor was looking for somebody to succeed him, and his pastor was pastoring Hope, Arkansas, and his pastor's in Natchitoches, and his pastor said to me, I wish I could find somebody that could carry on the work that I've done, but I don't know who to get. I said, Brother Whitehead, you raised a guy and mentored him in ministry, and every time he opens his mouth, pastoring Hope, Arkansas, and every time he opens his mouth, you come out. You've got his likeness. He's got your heart. He's got your spirit. He does everything just like you. He don't look nothing like you. Brother Whitehead, this tall, this wide. This guy's this tall and this big around. So image and likeness are two different things. There's flesh and spirit. So I'm not only made in his image. I got ears. I got hands. Everything we read that God's got. His hand's not short that it can't save. His eyes run to and fro on all the earth. Got that? Because the body was already before the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's already. So God created me to look like Jesus. Truly, I do. There's no beauty that one should desire me. People can't figure out how the lady I'm dating even cares about me. Like, she's got to be blind. So there's a difference between image and likeness, but it's all wrapped up in one man. I have an image that's going to die. One of these days, they're going to roll my casket up the front of a church. Some preacher's going to get up and say, ladies and gentlemen, grieve not. This is just a shell. The nut went on to heaven. They'll look at my children and they'll say, don't cry. This ain't your daddy. This is just a house your daddy used to live in. Your dad lives eternally. So whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, the image. Jesus knew they wasn't going to understand that that body was the house that God lived in. They literally thought that body was a blasphemer. They thought that body was trying to succeed and take something he shouldn't, and they would literally hang it on a cross because of that. They would literally blaspheme the body. And Jesus would cry, forgive them. They know not what they do. There was forgiveness for that. Now, if tonight you come up to me and you say, hey, Finney, you're fat. I say, I know I got a lot invested. Finney, you're bald. I know, they don't put marble tops on cheap furniture. I'm going to have fun with you joking about my exterior, my body. It don't matter. It's only going to live a few years. It's going to die, and they're going to plant that in the ground somewhere, cremate it or something. It don't matter. It has no value. As a matter of fact, if you hear of me, very few times as people going to describe, he's the ugliest man you ever saw. He's the tallest man you ever been around. He's the fattest man. That's not what people describe me as. You know what? I hope they can describe, that's the kindest man you ever met. That man knows the scripture. That man loves God. That's the part of me that's important. I hope that my reputation far is more known, not by what I wear nor what I look like, but by who I am. Because who I am is my character. Right? So you can make fun of me externally all day. That don't matter. Joel Benson does it all the time. I don't have a problem with that. Get over yourself if you do. Because that I don't care how pretty you think you are. I'm telling you, some of you, your forehead's already wrinkling. Life is being hard on some. It's a good thing some of you are going to get a new body. You need one. It don't matter. When the grand scheme of things. You walk up and say, you know, old Cook's looking old. He's not going to get offended about that. But I'm going to tell you what, where we get to a different level. Is if I say Cook's a liar. Are you with me here? Cook's an adulterer. Nobody's going to expect me to talk about how pretty Sister Cook is because she ain't my wife. But everybody's going to get upset if I say Sister Cook's a cheat. Right? Because her character and his character is who they are. My friend, you may not understand the body of Jesus. There's no beauty that one should desire him. But you better not speak against the character or the essence of God. And that's where you're eternal. Oh, come on, somebody. You get into a different line right there when we speak against the character of God. There I had to understand. That's why. Last but not least, and we're closing, going home. I got 16 pages I've not even looked at. By the book. My kids need to go to college. I've got to, hopefully it'll come out before too long. I got to take a honeymoon or something. Let's talk about, and we're going to pick up tomorrow night on what John the Baptist said when he baptized people. It's in the Bible. What formula he used to baptize, it's in the Bible. We'll talk about it tomorrow night. But let's talk about, what about, preacher, when Jesus stood in the water to be baptized? The voice spoke. Dove let on him, Jesus, and there he was standing. That had to be the manifestation of three in the Godhead. I'm going to tell you, it had nothing to do with the Godhead. Brother Jones, where did the voice speak from? Thank you. Let me ask you a question, sir. When Noah needed a witness for earth to know if the earth was dry, what did God let him use to be a witness for earth? Thank you. What did I tell you? The mouth of two or three witnesses. God's witnesses were heaven and earth. And when Jesus stood in that water and needed someone to witness, that was him. Heaven shouted, "This is him." The witness from earth come flying and sat down on the left. And heaven and earth, that was not a manifestation of Godhead. That was all about heaven and earth witnessing that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God. It's pretty good, isn't it? Had nothing to do with the Godhead. It was the witness of heaven and earth. Tonight, I pray that somehow something I've said has been enlightening. There's so much more, so much more. This Godhead thing is all through the Bible. So when people start saying, all y'all got to Acts 2:38, they have no clue. I have not even yet mentioned Acts 2:38. When I do these symposiums over four nights, I do not mention Acts 2:38 until my closing verse of Scripture. Tomorrow night I will use it and let you know that I'll give the Trinitarians their argument that Acts 2:38 is written to Jews. But I'll take you and show you where to Gentiles we get the exact same commandment. So tomorrow night, can y'all be back here tomorrow night? Can we do this? Tomorrow night, I won't be this long. I won't be doing two sessions. We'll just do one. Sir? Was it all right? It's okay. I've got so much more, but time is of the essence. The mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. And I thank you, Brother Cook, for giving me this opportunity. And I pray that this has been a blessing. May God bless you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be here today. I pray your glory will fill our hearts and that we might know.